When it comes to prosperity, why most Christians don't believe in the teaching of prosperity is that they come with the mindset that we want to see immediate results. We want to see instant results. We want it now. Two things I have learned in recent time: it takes time for something to diminish in value, and it takes time for it to recover back. Good thing takes time. It takes a process. That is why you see that you cannot harvest beans overnight, even though you plant it. There must be a process. There must be a process. You have to plant the seed. You have to wait. The element has to act on it. Then it will begin to grow. And even if it begins to grow, it will not look like as though you are going to reap beans from it. Because what you will see sometimes will not have any connotation of beans. But as you wait patiently and begin to engage the principle, after some time, you will see that the harvest will begin to come. And I'm so sure also as you begin to imbibe this principle that has been taught, my prayer is that you begin to put these principles to work in your life. And it may not be something that I cannot guarantee to all work overnight, but you have to be consistent. You have to do it patiently. You have to do it believing that the end justifies the means. Because as you are consistent in it, one thing is certain, you will definitely see the result. Is somebody with me? Now, the link that we shared last week that matters when you want to be a prosperous person is the link of faithfulness. 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 Numbers 23 verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. In fact, New Living Translation says it this way: God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he not spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? It's not a man that he should lie. It's not a man that he should lie. So you must understand that one of the things that sets God aside is not gender, is faithfulness. That's why in heaven there's neither male or female. We are not going to see male or female in heaven. But one thing that set God aside, one of the major attributes of God, is about he is not a man that he should lie. That means most men are common. They are, being a human being is synonymous with lying. Changing your mind, not keeping to promises. So you see that a human being that does not lie naturally is close to God. A human being that keeps to promises, that is faithful, is one of the several steps you need to take to be close to God. Amen. So Proverbs 28 verse 20 then says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, one of the things I want you to know, to be rich, legally rich, will take a process and it will take patience. You may look at yourself and say, at this rate of this salary, when will I ever build a house? My brother, you see, you need to do what you are doing faithfully, consistently, over a period of time, then you will see the result. The Bible says that does nature not teach you? There are times that when God wants to communicate eternal principle, he uses nature to teach us. And in nature, there are processes before harvest comes. Nobody plants a palm tree. I think even for 5 years after you plant a palm tree, you still have to wait. I know there are hybrids now, there are no modernized ones, but bottom line, there is a waiting period. There is a waiting period. And in that waiting period, you cannot eat from what you have sown. In that waiting period, you may even be hungry, even though your seed is growing. In that waiting period, it may look as though what you have done or what you are doing does not make sense, because here is your palm tree, here is your cassava, here is your kola nut tree, here is your cashew tree. But you are watching it, but it's not bringing anything for you. So you have planted a seed, yet you are still hungry. This is where most of us get it wrong. I'm giving to God, I'm paying tithe, I'm doing this, I'm not seeing the result. See, there is a season where it's called your waiting season. It's a season of patience. It's a season of faithfulness. It's a season where you have to be there and know that God is watching over you. You have to believe that God is seeing what you are doing. There is nothing called overnight success. Every success always has a gestation period. You must pay your price. Amen. Amen. Now, let's quickly look at the definition of faithfulness, and we will then go for, you know, whenever you hear the word faithfulness, faithfulness is not a noun. It's not a noun. It's an adjective. Faithfulness is a descriptive word. It's an adjective that is used to describe a noun. So unlike a noun that you can use that is a name, faithfulness is a descriptive word that is attached to a noun. The same thing is unfaithfulness or wickedness. So when we say faithful God, after faithful, there must be a noun. You are the noun after faithful. So when you define faithfulness, it's telling you that these are the kind of description that should be attached to you as a human being. When we want to describe you, when we look at you, when we talk about you, one of the ways you should be described in life is that you are a faithful person. What does it mean to be faithful? It means firm adherence to the truth and to duty. Firm in adherence to the truth and to duty. Firm in adherence to the truth and to duty. To be faithful means constant in the performance of duty. So first one is firm in adherence to the truth and to duty. You are in. That's why a faithful person does not lie. Because you are firm in adherence to the truth and to your duty. And to your duty. Number two, constant in the performance of a duty. So in other words, a faithful person is constant. Constant in the performance of duty. Constant in the performance of duty. They did a statistics recently, and because people like Facebook and Elon Musk and some of them are advocating that people should come back to work. And they did a statistic in India recently, and they realized that actually most of those who work from home are 30% less productive than those who work in the physical office. I'm not surprised, because it takes being faithful to be disciplined from and work from home. This work from home thing is good, but an unfaithful person can never embrace that career. Because you see, your boss is not there. Your manager is not there. Nobody is there. You wake up and you say you have resumed to office. It takes a lot of discipline. And if you ever see anybody who says, I can work from home and I'm working well and is being rated, respect such a person. It's a sign that the person is a faithful person. Because it takes a lot of discipline. In the office, somebody can see you when you are doing something right or wrong. But nobody knows when you are watching a movie or something. Or when you say your internet is down. So when you work from home, for instance, you have to ensure that your internet is up and running. You have to ensure that you attend to a lot of things on time. You see, if you are not a disciplined person that believes in accountability, forget it. You will be less productive when you work from home. Amen. Worthy of belief. That's another meaning of faithful. Worthy of belief. Worthy of belief. That means you are always believable. You are always believable. That is why when you look at the definition, when somebody says you are a crafty person, a crafty person takes this word, worthy of belief, and manipulates it in a negative sense. So, for instance, to be a deceptive person means that you lie. So, when you are a deceptive person, it means that you know how to deceive. You need how to give false impression. So, a deceptive person, when they are lying, you can easily know sometimes, or you may not easily know. It's a 50-50 thing. So, when somebody lies, you may know, you may not know. That's the person is still at the stage of deception. All right? But when a person perfects the art of deception, what the person migrates to is called craftiness. So if you check your dictionary, craftiness, one of the meaning is that to perfect the act of deception. So what it simply means that a crafty person will lie face to face, but you will never think that the person is lying. Their body language does not give them away. Their facial contact does not give them away. Their vocal cords does not give them away. It's like, in fact, you will have given in that is the truth 100 times over, not knowing that the person is actually lying. Those are the people that they engage in spies. You know, when you see those who are in that community of spies, it takes a lot for you to say you fall in love with someone, but you know you have been sent to kill the person. So you have to act in such a way that the person has to believe that you have the genuine interest of his life. And not knowing that you are actually a spy sent to bring him down. It means that the person will say, "Hello, honey, how are you? What would you like to eat this morning? I want to eat Gary and whatever. Okay, I'm going to get it for you. Mm-hmm, babe, what's up? How you doing?" And meanwhile, this person is an assassin. He's an assassin. But you see, craftiness makes them perfect the act of deception, that any traces that can give them away is let go. That will take you to that movie, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. How many of you remember that movie? Mr. and Mrs. Angelina Jolie did. Both of them were two crafty persons living in the same house. You know, they were acting. Everything was just state managed until they saw their true picture, and they were both surprised. Anytime somebody surprised you in a negative sense, it's because that person has been crafty all along around you. If somebody you are surprised about somebody's action, so I can't believe you could tell me a lie, it's because that person is crafty. That's craftiness. Are you with me? Now, on the other end, when we now understood, when we realized that when Jesus gave the parable and of the talent, and he said, the master said to the one he gave 5 talents, "O thou faithful servant," he kept using the word faithful, "enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's go into it. Let me show you something. Matthew 25, verse 22. "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them." Verse 23. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over what? Many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now look at what he said to the one who was not. Verse 26. "His Lord answered and said unto him," this was the guy with the 1 talent, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not stored." Verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now let's look at the meaning of wickedness to realize why is it that the master said use the word wicked for an unfaithful person. Instead of saying just you are unfaithful, he wanted us to understand the depth of unfaithfulness. So wicked means evil in principle or practice. Evil in principle or practice. Deviating from the divine law, deviating from the divine or moral law. Evil in principle or practice. Deviating from the divine or moral law. Now, what is moral law? Let's look at it. Remember that this man that gave them this talent traveled. He was not around. He was not around. And he entrusted this business into their hand and believed that they will do what is needed to be done because he was not around. And they were the first two that even though the master was not there, they worked out to deliver profits. And yet the other one saw it as an opportunity to go and play. You see Christians today who say they are not doing well in life, who are also poor, check their attitude to work. Check their attitude to work. You realize that the Bible here is saying that it's not their business. It's another person's business. But they were entrusted to it. And say, if you cannot manage what has been entrusted into your hand, it's a sign that you're a wicked person. An unfaithful person cannot manage whatever has been entrusted into his or her hand. No matter the tongues you are speaking. And it also means that, you see, you lack moral judgments. You are not moral. You lack moral judgment. You see, in this age and time, when everybody's saying, go work for yourself, work for yourself. It's good to work for ourselves. It's good to go and start something. But the truth of the matter is that next time when you go and work for yourself, please don't employ anybody. Because the truth is, let all of us go and work for ourselves. That means, and I beg you, for those who ridicule those who say that it is like, it's because when they look at those who work for other people, it's like you are a fool. And they come with this logically sounding, I don't know what to put it. I'm short of words. And, you know, because, you know, go and start your business. Go and start your business. Go and start your business. The truth is this. If you always have that mind, you can never get faithful people to work with you. Because, you see, a wicked person will always reap this evil seed of wickedness. If nobody can trust you with their business. The master said, you are a wicked person. You don't have morals. And you are deviated from the divine law. What is the divine law? Even God started a business in the Garden of Eden and called Adam and Eve, and he entrusted it into their hand. He said, I'm putting you in this garden to tend it. Right? That's the divine law. Everybody will always have to tend somebody's garden in life. We all need to tend somebody's garden. We will all need to tend somebody's garden. If not, nobody will tend your own garden. Are you with me? That is why every child of God must fight to be faithful. Be principled in your lifestyle. There is always an excuse for you not to be unfaithful. Not to be faithful, I should say. When I was talking about the money that some people deposited in my hand, the money is still dirty now. I even send them a mail, send them everything. Come on, 1.4 million line. I said, come on. I even called the person and I said, no, we'll come for it. It's still there. But I said, no, I won't touch it. It's not my money. And do you know why I keep talking about it? So any devil that wants to even tempt me beyond that level, know that he has failed because I've spoken about it anyway. And my wife was like, but why are you talking about it? Because, you know, it's like it's normal to reform what is not your own. I said, in this age and time, it's not normal. Especially when you know where you need money. Temptation is not tempting when there is no justification for it. The reason why it's called temptation is that there will be justification for you to do that thing. Under heaven, there will always be justification. But you must decide that you are going to be a principled person. Amen. So look at what Jesus then said when it comes to money. Luke 16 verse 11. He said, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in your handling of money, if you have not been faithful in the way you handle money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Let me say to you, true riches, unending wealth that will meet your children's need, is a reward from God. Is for us in the kingdom, it's not going to come by your salary. The inheritance your children will get from you, your children's children will get from you. True riches is a reward from God. Some of you, it's not even going to be your mobile phone, because by the time your great-grandchildren come, your mobile phone will have been updated, but your name will even open door for them. That's true riches. Money can buy that one. So the man who lives all his life based on monetary value alone cannot be rewarded with true riches. So if you say because somebody is not paying you salary for 2 months or 3 months, you have turned to a thief. You are walking on the path of false riches. False riches. False riches. Because you see, eventually money will come, money will go. But there are values that your children will always inherit from you. Are you with me? Oh, are you sure you are with me tonight? Now, when we don't talk about prosperity protocol, the word protocol is a combination of two words, proto. And in fact, both English and Greek agrees directly to the meaning of this particular word. Because Greek calls it proton, but English calls it proto. So the missing link is N, but it has the exact same meaning. Proto means first in rank, in time, in value. So when you hear the word protocol, separated into two. The call is something. In fact, it is derived from the Latin word, all right? Because when you carry maybe like your jota, the first page, that art cover, that is different from the rest, that is the protocol. If you find out the Latin word, it means the first art cover that is glued to a paper, all right? The one that is good, the first part of a paper that is glued to it, all right? So when you have your invoice or your book, the first page you realize is always different. That's the proto. That's a proto. That's first in rank. It has nothing to do with the rest. It's separated. It's standing alone. There are protocols to true prosperity. If what you are aiming for is true prosperity, the one that will outlive you, that will benefit your children's children, there are protocols to it. There are protocols to it. There are protocols to it. And let me say this to you. It has nothing to do with your salary. Thank God for your salary. But the Bible says, whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper. If you read where we started the other 2 weeks ago, Joseph had not even earned first salary when the Bible said that he was a prosperous man. Go and read it. He had not earned the first salary. And the Bible said, and Potiphar realized that this man was a prosperous man. But I thought that they sold him without nothing. They even removed the special clothes. He came into his house with the garment of slavery, but yet everything about him was speaking about prosperity. Prosperity is beyond money. It's beyond money. But money is the primary demonstration of your prosperity. If you cannot be faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches. So tonight we are talking about true riches, protocol for prosperity. Prosperity protocol. Is somebody with me tonight? For you to understand how to begin to access true prosperity, the first thing is that you must understand the purpose of prosperity. A woman in the Bible called Vashti forgot the reason why she was married to King Xerxes. So when it was time to show her forth, she said, I'm not coming. And the king realized that, no, of what use is your beauty? The reason why I married you was because of this, your elegant beauty. I want to be able to show you, you exist in this palace so that I can show you off. Now you are saying you will not come to just do a fashion parade for my friend. From today, you will no longer live in this palace. The reason why most Christians are not seeing prosperity, even when they pray for it and do a lot of wonderful principles in terms of prosperity, is because their motive is not right. The Bible talks about when you ask amiss. And when you don't understand the purpose of prosperity, God cannot commit it into your hand because you will mismanage it. You will mismanage it. You must understand the purpose. A knife that does not understand its purpose and is comparing itself to a wood has lost its place in the home. Are you with me? Why does God want to bless us? Genesis chapter 12. Look at it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make thy name great, and thou shalt be, the purpose now, a blessing. Now look at it, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee. Now pause. We are often in a hurry to read that part. God said to Abraham, I will make you great. Then I will bless thee so that you may also be what? A blessing. Now listen. The people that Abraham blesses, they too must realize the purpose why they are blessed. So the Bible said that I will bless them that also what? Bless you. So you see, the circle must go on. Abraham blesses you. You in turn must understand that the blessing that God is sending through Abraham is for you to also be a blessing back to Abraham. Abraham blesses another person. So it means that blessing must not stop with you. When you are the full stop, you stop dying. No blessing must stop with you. The circle must go on. I will bless you and I will bless them that blesses you. So that means the them must also have the mindset that the reason why I have been blessed is also that what? I must be a what? Blessed man. Look at it. I will curse them that also curses you. It's a circle. God will never bless you beyond the level to which you are ready to be a blessing. It will never bless you beyond the level with which you are ready to be a blessing. So the next time you sing, "Abraham, blessings are mine," remember that the blessing did not just come overnight. It came as a process. Abraham passed the time, passed the test of time and the test of faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 2 to 5. Genesis chapter 18, verse 2 to 5. Look at it. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat day," in the heat of the day, verse 2. "And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men," how many men? Were they angels? No. "Three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And the rest is that he began to entertain them." You must be a blessing at three levels. Three fundamental levels. I will call it vertical, horizontal, downward. Vertical, horizontal, and downward. You must express blessing. Blessing in this context means honor, reverence, giving to others. And you must be a blessing continuously on three dimensions. Vertical, upward, horizontal, then downward. Let's talk about those three dimensions. The first dimension is that you must always be a blessing upward. David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth." He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit." The first area of your life you must experience, you must express blessing and be faithful is towards God. Towards God. And let me say this, only God and God alone. That's protocol, proto. Call for prosperity. You must be a blessing to God, towards God. Matthew 6:31. I'll read from the Living Bible. Living Bible. "So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them." Pause. "Why be like the unbelievers?" Why be like the unbelievers? Now, he's trying to let you know the value system of an unbeliever. He's trying to let you know the protocol that unbelievers observe and what you should observe. He said, yes, every man has a need. There is always a financial pressure and financial need, but there is a protocol that we must observe. What makes you different from an unbeliever is the protocol you observe. So he said, yes, when it comes to need, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of this, but don't be like an unbeliever. Now, we must then understand, how does an unbeliever think or act when it comes to the affairs of his life? Verse 33 says, "And he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to." So he will give you everything if you give him the first place in your life and live as you want, as he wants you to. Now let's put the antonym of that, direct opposite. It means an unbeliever is someone who does not give God first place in his life. And an unbeliever is someone who lives to please himself, not as God wants him to live. An unbeliever is someone who lives for pleasure of self-gratification. He doesn't think of God. So a believer, a child of God, someone that is a child of God, how do you define him? Is someone who gives God the first place in his life and lives to please God. He lives to please God. That is why, whenever, haven't you realized that you go to someone and you invite somebody to church, and the person is looking at you as if you are mad. You are insane. But the same person will not look at you and say, "Hey, let's go and watch Chelsea match together. Let's go and watch a movie together. But when it comes to the things of God, they look as though you are a fool. Why? That tells you that. So that's actually the thing that separates you and them. You live to put him first. They live for self-gratification. Don't you realize that some people, they will tell you that Sunday morning is their resting day. They don't joke with Sunday. They rest. They rest. They go shopping. They watch a movie. They do other things. That's it. Monday, they go to work. But you, in your tiredness, you carry your Bible and say you are still, there is still, because Sunday is the first day of the month, of the week. It's the first day of the week. Say, today, God first. God first. God first. Amen, somebody. Amen. You must learn to put him first. 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 In everything, he comes first. Most children of God are broke because God is not first in rank. He's not first in time. He's not first in value. They don't think of him as first. Now, listen to me. I will say something that may shock you here, but I want you to listen very well because it's something that I want. When it comes to giving God first, I will say to you, never give to man what you will not give to God. Never give to any man, be it your pastor, your mother, your father, what you will not first give to God. Or let me put it in a more direct way. Never give to man what you haven't given to God first. Never give to man what you have not given to God first. Regardless of the need, evaluate it. Even your pastor does not deserve to be given what you have not given to God, because sometimes that will be actually eye service. Man of God, please, I want you to take this seed. But you see, the one that we want to give to God, that even he does not know that you are the one that gave it, you will not do that one. No. No man of God is God. You earn your first salary and say, no, I must give my parent my first salary. No. God first. God first is God. There is no competition in that realm. He exists. Every other giving is vertical and downward. The only one that exists is called the I am that I am, higher than the highest, greater than the greatest. He must always be exalted above all in our life. Amen. Amen. Giving to your pastor is not the same thing as giving to God. When you give to the house of God, all right, nobody even knows what you are doing. That is giving to God. He sets a place. Jacob said, of all that you have blessed me, I'm bringing the tithe into this house. What was the house he raised? He was the one that raised the stone. Jacob raised the stone himself and said, now, even though there's no official church anywhere, this church I have set up, when I come, I will bring to it and I will build it for you. God first. I said, God first. This is the protocol. It's an unchanging protocol. When you realize God first, it's the gateway to unending prosperity. When you realize that God must be first, say, put me first. See, the moment he's not first, he cannot bless what is not the first in. I realized some years ago, I thank God for the wisdom to always put God first in my decision. We were at the other side, and we were coming late to church. A year earlier, we just built our house, a bungalow, 3-bedroom flat, and I was settling down with my family. But you see, before you come from Agboro to church, all right, sometimes we'll be held in traffic. Sometimes there will be accident on that highway. And at another time, you know, different excuses. I remember one Sunday where I had to change my mind. We came to church. We had the pastor of the church. We left home around maybe 5 to 6, all right, it's supposed to be maybe 45 minutes they're about to get to this place. We did not get to church until around maybe after 10. So I made up my mind and I said, no, this has to end. This house cannot be my God. It's our house. So this one, we have come to church today, we are not going back home forever. We did not even pack one banquet. One chair, we did not move. We had to clear one of the rooms that we were using for the children's church. And I said, now we will stay here. We cannot even open the window of that place, because when you open the window, it faces the church directly. So people will see it. We were sleeping on bare floor. We left our bed there. We were sleeping on bare floor. And the only chair we had were the chairs in church. But I thank God for my wife. that you must be very careful, the woman you marry. She understood it. I said, what? You see, I had a friend who was with one of these big generating firms. We used to meet at KFC for exchange of hearts, whatever. We meet every week. My good friend is a Christian. So finally he came, he said he wants to, we were doing the project of the church, he said he wants to come and know my house. Because I've been to his house, I've been there, I've seen his house, so he said he came. So when he came to where we were there, he said, John, where's your house? I said, this is the house. Of course, because when you enter, there was no sitting, one sitting chair at all. And it's like this guy in computer village that is like this. I said, this is the house. This is the house. And you know, the church then was half plywood, half wood. So he said, this is it. I said, no, my room is here. This is the one room. I said, okay, you know, okay, let's go. So the next day we had to meet. He didn't come to KFC. Then I went to his house. You will not believe that the guy did not allow me to enter his house. He did not allow me to enter his house. Then he came out of his house. That was the first friend that ever disowned me. He said, you know, John, you know, now I'm getting a job with, he mentioned the American firm he was getting a job with here. So we may not be able to see the way we used to see every week anymore. But please bear with me, you know. But we were talking on the phone because I stood at his door for about 15 minutes before he even came out. Then he finally came out. They said, so, and that was the last time me and him ever related. Because you see, nobody wants to walk, maybe be the friend of a useless man, in quotes. So I came home, I told my friend, my wife, this was what happened. I said, but watch, God will bless us. I know we're making the right decision. The church has to grow. We have to give ourselves to the work of God. Then, we began to move on. Then I remember, Command was a place. Somebody came to, they've not had the road at Command. And they came to offer me a property there. I said, I cannot buy a property when the church does not have a land. No, I won't. Why should I buy a property for myself? God did not, in the first place, I will not know Command if God did not send me to Rilagege. And he did not send me to Rilagege to come and first buy property for myself. He sent me here to build it. So the church does not have a land. So I missed the first opportunity. Then I had forgotten about it. Then there was another offer. When you get to Command, that major road there, where you have a filling station, by the road. I'd even paid, that one was, even at, as far back as that 6 years ago, that place was 3 million or so thereabout, and I paid 1 million. And the man allowed me to spread the payment for 1 year. I just remember that after I went to go and pay, then I think I came home and discussed with Lady Pure. I forgot what happened. I said, hey, I've gone back on my vow. I've gone to pay for a land when the church does not have a property. I told the woman, give me my money back. And they thought I was mad. I said, give me my money back. I'm not buying again. Give me my money back. Give me, my, I will not give to myself what I've not first given to God. It's first. So I collected the money back. Then I sold the money to the church. I sold the money. We began. When the day we secured this property for the church was when I began to now think of doing my own. So as I see God helping us to raise the property, I will never, and you see, I left a bungalow. God gave me a duplex in town. You cannot compare Magboro to Meron here. I think there are two different areas. I did not came to do that one, but what I'm trying to let you know is that it looks mad when you have this principle in your life. But you see, it's a position. Even your children do not deserve what you cannot give to God. Your children, because after all, who will guarantee the life of those children? Your wife. My wife knows. My wife knows. Under heaven, I can boldly say today that the number one thing that I spend money on is not my family, but God. He knows. God knows. God knows. It has remained the same. When you, the number one, not my wife, not myself, is God. God. And sometimes I can even overdo it. I'm telling you, he knows. You are thinking that he wants to bless you so that he can buy a you are, when you think of, if you have 10 million naira today, say, I'm going to just buy at least baby boy. Then I will go to Yaluku's joint. That common that I've been seeing, I will sit down. Ah, look at this guy. Whatever it is you are having, God still calls it little. He's watching your attitude to it. He's watching your attitude to it. My first car was a Golf 3. I got that car. I remember it must have been around November thereabout. Then the church I was attending, the pastor that was a missionary to another state in Agowie had left town and refused to come back by January when the student resumed. So they said they were going to close down the church unless somebody was going to take up the thing. So they now have another pastor, but the problem is that the pastor said that the church does not have the money to sponsor the pastor. The pastor himself does not even have the money to pay for his own transport to Agowie. I said, this is why I have a car. I have a car for this purpose. Take my car. I said, I will drive him from as long as he wants to go there. So every Friday, I will close my business, drive to Agowie, when you come back Sunday evening. If the guy says he's not going Friday, he says it's Saturday. Saturday morning, I will pick him. I'm a driver. I'm MD of a company. CEO of a company. I will drive him. Then the hotel, this pastor will stay. He does not have money to stay in the hotel. I was the one that was paying for the hotel. I will pay for the hotel, pay for his feeding. Then I got there. I said, where is the church? The church was meeting in one student's room like that. And I said, okay, pastor, you preach. Where are the members? I will use my car to go to refugee camp in Oru and Ijebu to bring people to. I was doing it gladly. I didn't know that I was watching. How I was handling my Golf 3 very well. The first time I came face to face with an armed robber in the night was inside that on that mission trip. I was waiting to pick him. The members were coming, and I was just relaxing. Then somebody put a cold gun in my hair. That's why I know that gun is cold. Very cold. And he said, come down. And within the twinkling of my eye, I said, what? Come. So, you know, and I just started the car and moved. But you see, I'm talking about God first. As I was running away, I remember that I just saw the church members coming. Then it occurred to me that what would they say? The pastor just leave church member alone. Is it the kind of church pastor they are looking for? I thought that the Bible said that I will give you shepherd after my own heart. This is a shepherd after his own life. A shepherd after his own life. See, believe you me, that was the singular thought that made me make U-turn. I said, I'm going to go and surrender to the armed robbers. They should rather rob me before instead of robbing those. So I made a U-turn. The robbers saw that I made a U-turn. They too got on their bike. Then it became Nollywood fame. The guy once stood. I'm telling you, I was driving. These guys are coming towards me. Then I remember all the film I've watched and how the car used to move. So I said, okay. If today is today, let's go. So I faced the bike. Then I just knew in my spirit, like a fly, the bullet is going to come like this. So as I was driving, you see, it's like a movie. But I'm telling you something that happened. I had to bend like this. Of the truth, the first shot came through that place. Bah! But by the time I came back to my seats, both the rider of the horses and the chariot. But listen. When I got back to Lagos, it was in their local newspaper there. It was in the campus newspaper, on record. I'm serious. My mother saw the bullet and saw everything. Nearly removed her clothes. Oh, Lord, that pastor, doesn't he have a child? Why can't he send his own child? Are you the only one? Kilo share. You know more than their panic button. She told me how Genesis is not related to Revelation. And I said, Mommy, people, are they not dying in Lagos? Are the people not dying on Third Mainland Bridge? Because when it comes to the thing of God, now it's easy to just excuse yourself away. But I was making important decision that was going to change my life forever. You want to be a prosperous person? You want to be rich. God loves to make people rich. Because Abraham was very rich. He was not a poor person. Job was very rich. He was not a poor person. But I'm saying that the gateway to true prosperity in your priority, priority of your time, priority of your value, priority of your money, priority of your daily schedule. God first. Because you see, if you have actually seen where money changes people's life, you realize that the more money, the more your time is engaged. If you don't have that discipline at this level of your 200,000 salary, or this 100,000 salary, or this 300, no matter the amount, it's not going to get better. Because you are praying that God should make you more prosperous. It means something will contend for more time in your life. And if you are not disciplined with this current schedule, how can more money not take you away from God? He said he will not share his glory with any man. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Because money will flow through different means. The use of your time, the use of your intelligence, the use of your strength, the use of your mind, the use of your... Money will not drop from heaven. These are the channels that God is going to use. But in all those channels, you must learn to place him first at the door of all those channels. He must be first. Always. 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 How God, how's God going to bless you? He will bless you through the use of your time, through the use of your skills, the use of your intelligence, the use of your strength. These are the channels with which money comes to us. Now, if you want to be a prosperous person, now you must prioritize in your time, in your skills. I'm glad for the people who are even welcoming people to church nowadays. Because there are normally people perhaps that could have sat in church. But you see, I told them, I said, if there is anything I have learned from that great man of God, Bishop Oyedepo, he puts very rich people inside sanctuary team. When you see people who are washing toilet, they are MDs of companies. Say, go and wash toilet. Go and wash toilet. Go and serve God. Go and serve God. Because you see, the more you prioritize God in the use of your skill, your time, your finances, your energy, your intelligence, the more it makes you prosperous. The more it makes you prosperous. Because those are channels of financial blessings. This is the principle that tithing is founded upon. When we talk about tithing, tithing is that which is enough. I told you the number 10 means sufficiency. Ten commandments, tenth, tithe. You see, that's enough. That's the principle. You don't pay tithe after you have finished paying your debts or finished paying all your obligations. You pay tithe first. It comes first. Let that be it. Sometimes I even tell people, you see, you don't have to come to church to give an offering. That means you are only giving to your presence in church. Those of us who give offering, we give 1 month ahead. Because I know that something can happen to. So the rest you see, when you see me give offering on Sunday, it's not what I'm giving. We give it in 1 month. When we separate the tithe, you separate the offering now. The rest is like, okay, let's do Jaira for the Lord or whatever. It comes first. Let's be serious. Exodus chapter 3. Let's round up with Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 21. Exodus 3, verse 21. We are running up with the scripture. It says, "And I will see to it that the Egyptians load you down with gifts when you leave." I'm reading from the Living Bible. "So that you will by no means go out empty-handed. Every woman will ask for jewels, silver, gold and finest of cloth from my Egyptian master's wife and neighbors. You will clothe your sons and daughters with the best," look at it now, "with the best of what? Of Egypt." Are you still there? Go to chapter 12, verse 36. Chapter 12, verse 36. See the fulfillment. "The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth." This season, you are going to strip the Egyptians of their wealth. is a season of wealth transfer. You will partake of it. God can do it and is still doing it. I said, God can do it and is still doing it. Said they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. And now look at what he did. So that he will understand the purpose. The first is to be a blessing to God. Then Exodus 35 verse 4. After they have gotten now into the wilderness, 35 verse 4, he says unto them, then Moses said to all the people, this is what the Lord has commanded. All of you who wish, to all those with generous heart, may bring this offering to Jehovah. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet cloth, made of fine twine lining or of goat hair, tanned ram skin, specially treated goat skin, acacia wood, olive for the lamp, spices for the anointing and for the incense, onyx stones and stones to use for the ephod and the chest piece. The question is, where did they get the gold from? So the day God said, let there be a wealth transfer from the Egyptian to his children, he had a bigger picture in mind. He had his own agenda for his kingdom, his temple. Then, so everything they were enjoying was, if I look at it, verse 30, chapter 36, verse 3. Just go to the next chapter 36, verse 3. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people, and additional gifts were received each morning. No, let's go to verse 4. But finally, the workmen all left their task to meet with Moses and told him, we have more than enough materials on our hand now to complete the job. Let me look at what NLT says. They went to Moses and reported, the people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to. These were people who understood why they were blessed. I pray for you today that you will not miss the purpose of prosperity in your life. I pray for you today that in your finances, in your time, in your energy, in your intelligence, in your skills, God will be enthroned as number one again. Amen. This is the first protocol of prosperity. We are going to be continuing the next one, which is family and to the poor, other protocols. But fundamentally, these protocols must not be forgotten. In this season, there may be a casting down for men, but I prophesy over you that you are going to experience a lifting up. Egypt will be stripped of their wealth, but it shall be transferred unto you. Strange opportunities you have never seen before, God will send it to you in the name of Jesus. Stand to your feet as we glorify God. Lift your hands to heaven and just rededicate yourself to Him. Say, Lord, I acknowledge that I belong to you. Everything I have and all that I am belongs to you. Lord, in any way I've not been faithful in my priority, in my protocol, if I've not observed the kingdom protocol of prosperity, which is God first, every other thing second, have mercy on me today. Show me mercy in the name of Jesus. Lift your voice and pray for yourself this morning. It is not your time to be broke. It is not your turn to be broke. The season of financial dryness is over. Season of financial hardship is over. Help from above is coming to you. Lift your voice and say, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Be enthroned once again. Oh, Lord, I've come. I want you to rededicate your life to God tonight. Rebalabu shatabaya bababa. Ramando kotobregeteya. Gendale kotobregelata. Brandoloske tarata balata. Reketota bashiketata. Landala maseteya. Kelonshitaya. Kadoske tabarata bababa. Remanderela. Boshiberebedes. Katabala bababa. Entalaba. In Jesus' name we pray. Give me Matthew 22 verse 37 before we pray. Matthew 22 verse 37. If you don't believe in this divine protocol, look at it. Matthew 22 verse 37. Matthew 22 verse 37. 37. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Then look at the next verse, verse 38. This is what? So the first always goes to him. It is that you must love your children, your wife, your career first. So in other words, anything that has to do with your life, who comes first? God. Who comes first? Most of us will agree with me that in our finances, that is not the case. It's not that you are not a giver, but you have not been practicing the protocol of putting him first. Now, what do you need to do? Lord, have mercy on me. In every way, I've relegated you to second place in my life, to even 1B and not 1A. Lord, have mercy on me. I repent today and I say, I give all my heart to you. And go ahead and rededicate yourself. Go ahead and just pray right now. God brought you here for a prioritization of your schedule, a prioritization of your life. Your priority, God comes first. He comes first. He comes first. Lift your voice and talk to God. Come to talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Lord, I have come to declare that I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my heart. Oh, yes. First place belongs to God. Rededicate that first place to Him. No job, no wife, no children deserve the love that belongs to God. First place. In Jesus' name. Now, one more prayer before we close. In my study today, the Lord showed me the mystery of the 29. You know, Jesus started his ministry at 30. And 30, within 3 years, he achieved. When he entered at 30, he achieved what was impossible, even for people of his age. There's a scripture that is the same from Matthew, in the Synoptic Gospel, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it's all 29, 29, 29. And the Lord says to me, this is the price for the next level. When you do this in quotes now, you're 29, then your 30 will mark a new beginning. What does that 30 mean? That means a season of glory, the price for your next level result. Give me Matthew 19, 29. Matthew 19, 29. Look at it. We are going to read it together. Matthew 19, 29. And let's read it one together. One to go. And everyone who has given up houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit what? In other words, all these people come second, and none of them must take that place. Give me Luke 18:29. The mystery of the 29. Luke 18:29. Whoever is there, please be fast. Yes, Jesus replied and said, everybody, let's go again. Show you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, verse 30, will be what? Repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Do you want to see the last 29? Do you want to see the last 29? Give me Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Mark 10:29. One, two, go, everybody. Jesus replied and assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, verse 30, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, When did Jesus call his disciples? Was he not 30 years old? So he gave up something at 29, went by the riverside at 30, and God gave him new brothers, new sisters, new friends. And remember when his mother came back and said, "Who are my what? Brother?" He said, "Are these not the one, my brothers, my sister, anyone who has done the will of God?" It's 29 and 30. 29 means give up. 30 means you begin to see the harvest that comes from the sacrifice of giving something up for God. Giving up something for God. So I want you to pray for yourself, "Lord, I'm ready. Help me to lay down all for your sake." It's not going to be easy to put God first above your children, above your wife, above even your father, your mother. Oh, it's not going to be easy to see that there is no food at home, but you are still giving offering. To see that there is no food at home, but you are still paying tithe. When you need to pay school fees, you are paying tithe. It's not going to be easy. To see that mama is hungry, but you are supporting the work of God. But Bible says, hundredfold, hundredfold. So pray, "I receive grace to put you first. I receive grace to lay it all down for your sake, Lord. I receive grace." Pray for grace. Pray for grace as you live here today, that you walk in the newness of grace to begin to put God first in all your ways, in every of your decisions. You look at your decision from the perspective of God, and not how much it pleases you, but how much it glorifies God. Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Lift up your hands with me everywhere. Father, those who are joining online and those who are here tonight, I pray for every one of us. Those who are in our 29th season. Season where houses are more precious. Money are more precious. Family are more precious. Job and career have become more precious than you. And you are saying to us, "There is something ahead of you that I want to do." Lord, we receive grace tonight. I pray that your grace will come upon everyone in their 29th season. So lay all down to follow you from today in the name of Jesus. I pray for you that the grace to be more faithful in your priority of placing God as number one. Receive that grace today in the name of Jesus. Every excuse that has hitherto prevailed against you from serving God, every excuse or excuses that has kept you from advancing into your ministry and your calling, every excuse or excuses that the devil has used to pull you back for doing more for God, in the name of Jesus, I speak into your life today. Arise above such excuses. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That which God has ordained that you will be the one to do it, may you not be replaced. May another not take your place. Now I pray for everyone who are rededicating their life to you, Lord, tonight. And those who are giving you their lives, that Lord Jesus, you'll be enthroned in their life once again. Now if you want to give your life to Jesus, just place your right hand on your chest. I want to pray for you. I just feel that some of you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. You want to rededicate your life. You want to give your life afresh. You want to give your life to Him. Say this to us after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in your word that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I repent for my sinful ways and from all my wrongdoings. And I turn to you, Jesus. Come into my life and be my Lord and my personal Savior. I give my life to you. I rededicate my life to you. Take over my life. Lord Jesus, use me for your glory. Thank you for salvation of my soul. In Jesus' name. Lord, I lift up all your children into your hand, online and in person. As many who have surrendered their life or rededicating their life, that Lord, use this one for global impact. Use this one for the glory of your name. Use this one for great things in the name of Jesus. Thank you for revival of love and passion for you, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we have prayed. Shout a louder amen. Come on, put those hands together for the Lord Jesus.